Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
I want to sing like that when I grew up. I tell you what, that's a mission of mine. But we all know this to be true, that in every relationship that is significant to your life and mine, those relationships will go through tough times. It doesn't matter if it's a marriage relationship or a relationship between a father and a son or a friend and another friend. Any relationship that is close has the potential to create friction. It's going to go through tough times. Now, those tough times can be a lot of different things. You know, you could have different varying degrees of tough times. It could just be moments of irritation. Have any of you ever gotten irritated with someone? Or moments where we have certain expectations set up for these people and they fail to live up to those expectations. And so with that, we were disappointed in them. And we have all felt that disappointment where someone let us down or someone did something that hurt us. Any relationship that you are in will go through tough times. There's no relationship I've been in that didn't have some tough times in it. But here's what I know, that any time there is a tough time in your relationships, it demands that you have a tough conversation. Anytime your relationship is going through a tough time, that tough time demands, it literally demands a tough conversation. Now, when I say tough, I mean there should be some things that when you say it are not easy for you to say, and when they say it will not be easy for you to hear. But you show me how you handle your tough conversations, and I will immediately begin to be able to show you the quality of your marriage. You show me how you handle your tough conversations between a father and a son, and I will show you the quality of your relationship. You show me how you handle your tough conversations with you and your daughter, and I will show you the quality of that relationship. Communication is the lifeblood of every relationship. And so we need to know how to handle those tough conversations correctly. Now, I've been a pastor now going on 14 years, and it's hard to think about being a pastor that long. It's literally all I know. I started when I was 19 years old pastoring full-time. And so I've done my fair share of counseling. I've done my fair share of talking to different couples who are in different stages of life. And with that, here's what I have found out about these tough conversations. Tough conversations handled badly result in immediate separation. Now, when I say immediate separation, I'm not talking about necessarily divorce, although it can definitely lead to that. Separation can be two people sitting in the same room but being farther apart than they ever possibly could imagine. Separation could be someone getting in a car and leaving and going somewhere else. Separation could be someone walking out and going in a different room. But if I handle my tough conversations badly with too much emotion, too much blame, too much confrontation, it's going to result in quick and sudden separation of different varying degrees. But also, if you can put my next point up, if I withhold that and I don't have a tough conversation, and the tough conversation, I leave things unsaid, it results in slow separation. Now, here's what I mean by that. Many of you have probably heard this phrase before, that couples have fight or flight. Normally, one of the personalities in the relationship, like they don't mind a fight. It's like, just give it to me, and you better come with both guns loaded, because I'm going to give it to you right back. Like, let's get it all out there. But then there's other people, and most of the time, sometimes they're matched up this way, where someone has that kind of fight mode, but then someone else has that flight mode of they just don't want to have the tough conversation. Like, it's like, okay, the spinach is in their teeth, but one day they'll get in front of a mirror, and like, I don't want to call it out and have that awkward tension of them trying to fix what I'm telling them they need to fix. They'll see it. And so couples do this all the time. Like, I don't want to have that conversation, you know, she'll fix it, and I don't want to go there with him because he'll work it out. And then 10 years go by and he still hasn't worked it out. And she has steadily seen that relationship deteriorate, not because she said something wrong, but because she didn't say anything at all. And not because he said something wrong or with anger. It's because he's not saying anything at all. And this thing is eating away at the quality of their relationship. You can't say it wrong, but you also don't want to leave it unsaid. So what do? You do it God's way. How many of you know God's got a way for like everything, and his way is always the best way? Here's God's way. Tough conversations said with honor and received with humility result in a stronger relationship. That you can have a tough conversation that actually leads to a stronger relationship if you can learn to say that conversation with honor and if it can be received with humility. I have had these two words on my heart big time, honor and humility. That if a relationship is going through a tough season, what is needed in that season is honor and humility. Now, the Bible, especially our New Testament, is chock filled with relationship advice. In fact, the bulk of your New Testament, it is all relationship advice. And so there are a number of different scriptures I could have you turn to or we could look at today that would kind of back up exactly what is on the screens right now. But there is one in the book of Romans chapter 12 that I want us to look at. So if you can, open up your Bibles. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And of course, you can use a Bible app. If you don't have a Bible at all, come down to the front of the service, our front of the altar at the end of the service, and we will give you a Bible if you so desire one. Romans chapter 12, and let's look here at verse number 17. Romans 12 and verse number 17. Here Paul writes, and he says, never, you can underline that word, that's the most important one. Never, everyone say never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And that includes your spouse. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, they'll keep 17 on the screens, but let's just keep reading here for a minute. He says in verse 18, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Like, they may be trying to fight against you, but you made a decision. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to be at peace with you. I'm going to act like this relationship depends on me. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Look at verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but instead overcome evil with good. Now, look at this in verse 17, this phrase, never pay back evil with more evil. Just don't do it, he says. Don't pay back evil for evil. Instead, he says, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. He says, picture, you know, like you've had someone do something that's not right in the relationship, and so you're tempted to kind of let them know that. He said, picture yourself like front and center, and you're talking to your spouse, but like the pastor's there. And like the rest of the church is there and they're watching. How would you speak to them? What would they look at and say, now that was honorable? How they handled that, that was honorable. What would that response be? And Paul says, give that response. He says, don't, whatever you do, pay back evil for evil. Now this is fantastic relationship advice. Years ago, I heard someone teaching on marriage, and they asked this question, and I'll ask it to you today. The first two services, they've been very hesitant to answer. I don't know if it was the 5:30, because I don't know, it was 5:30, and maybe they were full or hungry, or 8:30, maybe it was too early, but feel free when I ask this question to give me some answers. I'm curious to see what you would do. If you had to destroy your closest relationships, what would you do? Like, if you had to destroy it, if you had to destroy your marriage, if you had to destroy your relationship with your kids, What would you do? I'm curious. What would you do? Walk away. Yeah, that would do it. That would do it. I'm not here to argue with. I've left. Somebody else, what would you do if you had to destroy your relationship? Lie to them. Ignore them. Now, I think both of those would do it. Someone at the last night service said, pray them out. Just pray them out. I'm like, okay. You're like, God, get them out. That's how I destroy them, is with God. But with that, there are many different things that I think we could say, like, if I did that, it would break down the relationship. I could ignore them. I could lie to them. I could get angry with them. I could not listen to them. I could not respond back to them. I could be constantly irritating to them. But he said something, and I've never forgotten this. I thought it was so good, and I want to share it with you because I never thought about it in this light, but he said this has killed more relationships than any other thing. He said, in fact, if you want to kill your marriage, just do this. If you want to kill your friendships, just do this. If you want to kill your relationships, just do this. And watch what he said do. He said, give everyone exactly what they deserve. Play fair. Like, if you want to destroy your marriage, it's easy. Just give your spouse exactly what she deserves. You want to destroy your relationship with your husband? Awesome. You can do it. Just give your husband exactly what he deserves. You want to destroy your relationship with your kids? Give them what they deserve. You want to destroy your relationship with your best friend? Give her what she deserves. If God wanted to destroy his relationship with us, he could just give us what we deserved. Friend, I'm telling you, this is such an important principle. A couple of days ago, I was in the car. I picked my kids up from school, and my son was sitting next to me, and he said, Dad, today out on the playground, somebody pushed me. And he said, not only did he push me, but he pushed me 3 times. I'm like, oh, son, we have to have a talk. And with this, I asked him, I said, he pushed you 3 times, like 3 consecutive times? He's like, yes. I'm like, but why didn't you push him back? He said, well, I didn't want to get in trouble. And I said, listen, son, we are Sims men. You must protect this family name. And with this, it is never okay to push first. Like, you can't push first. But I said, son, you always push last. We don't start it, but we always finish it. We always finish it. So the next day, he gets in the car, I pick him up. He's like, first thing I ask, Dad, guess what happened? I'm like, what? He's like, he pushed me. I'm like, what happened after that? He's like, I pushed him back. And I said, well, what happened after that? He's like, he stopped. I'm like, there you go. We don't start it, we finish it. So with that, we went and got ice cream, celebrated. But with this, I got home this week. This was like Monday and Tuesday. I got home this week, and I start, you know, like studying for this message, and it's like, never, never return evil for evil. And then I went over like with Jesus' words, and it's like, love your enemies, and bless those who curse you. And then Terry Law came in and talked about forgiveness on Wednesday night and all of these types of things. And I'm like, did I give him wrong counseling advice? And with this, you don't have to send any emails. I'm talking to the Lord about it. I'm still pretty firm that what I told him was the right thing to do. But what works on the playground does not work in marriage. And what works on the playground does not work in your friendships and your relationships as full-grown adults. Now, Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the more mature we get, the more things we are putting away, and we just simply say, I'm not living that way anymore, I'm not acting that way anymore, because I have discovered a better way of life. I'm putting away childish things. The reason why you can destroy a relationship by giving it exactly what these people deserve is this. We are all flawed individuals. And as great as you are, you have some flaws about you. Like, I thought I was perfect, and then I got married and found out I can be irritating. Like, my underwear left there. It never bothered me, and now it's irritating. And with that, I take a spoon and get peanut butter on it and you know, set it in the sink. And I didn't think anything of that. It's going to get cleaned one day. And then I got married, and it's like, well, why are you leaving that for me to clean up? I didn't eat the peanut butter and realize I'm flawed. And I never realized I was flawed. And with that, same thing for each and every one of us. We have quirks, and there are things that we do that are disappointing. And Jesus, who was perfect, disappointed so many people that they killed him. No matter how you act, you will disappoint people. No matter what you do, you will let people down. They'll set expectations up for you, and you not live up to those expectations, and will be disappointments. And with that, when I am irritating, and when I am disappointing, and when I am not living up to my best, when I am stressed, if I walk into the house irritated, and my wife gave me exactly what I deserved, which in that moment I'm irritating, and I'm irritated, and so she gives me exactly what I deserve, and is irritating back. And then I give her what she deserves. I'm going to give you more irritation. Like, you thought I was irritated? You just watch and see how irritated I can get. And so with that, if I come in and I'm angry, my wife gives me exactly what I deserve, and with that, she gives me anger back, and then I give her exactly what she deserves. I give her anger back, and if my wife comes in and she gives me criticism, and I'm like, well, you know, well, look at what you did. And I start criticizing her, and she starts giving me back what I deserved and more criticism. Do you see how this could destroy any relationship you are in? At some point, someone is going to have to stop that crazy cycle and stop returning evil for evil. In the tough time, it's because someone, or maybe even both parties, are doing things that are not good. Like, they are doing things that are harming the overall capacity of that relationship, of that marriage, of that friendship. They are doing things that are separating those individuals. And if I jump in with more hurtful acts and more hurtful things, that separation is only going to get larger and larger. Someone has to jump in and be a peacemaker. Now, the issue I have with this, and the issue you have with this, all of us have with this, is the following. When we hear things like, don't return evil for evil, do good to those who do bad to you, all of those types of principles, is when I sit down with couples who we're engaging marriage counseling with, they often want to point out what the other person is doing to them. And with that, that never works, because let me help you with this. You can't fix anybody but you. If you think you're going to fix someone, you have got another thing coming. You are not going to fix. If you think marriage will fix someone, you are wrong. Let me just tell you that right now. You are wrong. Marriage is not a fixer. Marriage is a magnifier. If they are irritating to you dating, they are going to be amplified irritating to you married. I promise you that. Marriage is a magnifier, not a fixer. The only person you can fix is yourself. So once I tell them, okay, stop naming the stuff they do wrong, you name the stuff you do wrong. Like, what do you think you're doing wrong? And so I have to get them focused on that. Like, I'm not going to try to fix them. The only person I can fix is me. But once we cross all of those barriers, and once we get to that place, one of the spouses will eventually say something like the following. They'll ask this, so what do I do when someone is making the relationship less than awesome? Like, I think I'm, like, doing everything right, but they're coming in, and I'm doing what I know to do. I'm trying to be mature. I'm trying to be Christian about this. But they're doing something that is harming this relationship. They're doing something that is taking away from the overall connection and love and joy that is in this home. What do I do when someone is making the relationship less than awesome? Do I not tell them about it? Do I just let them get by with it? Do I just kind of skirt around the issue? Or what do I do when this is happening? Here's my advice, and this is the advice I will give you. First sentence is critical. Just ignore everything else. Sow only what you want to reap. Now, whatever I reap, I tend to sow. If I sow an orange seed, I'm not getting watermelons back. I'm getting oranges back, because that's exactly what I sowed. So here's what happens when someone is irritated. Just we'll use my marriage as an example. If my wife is irritated with me, and she knows there's something I am doing that is hurting the overall level of awesomeness in this relationship, she has to come to me and have a tough conversation and point that out. But the spirit in which you do that has everything to do with the rest of the conversation. If she comes in with that point, but it's combined with anger, it's speaking the truth, but with anger, and she sows that seed of anger, what do you think she's probably going to reap back? Anger. If she comes in and she sows that seed of truth, but with irritation, what do you think she's probably going to get back? More irritation. If she comes in with just all of this history of everything I have ever done wrong in the history of our relationship, what do you think she's going to get back? Exactly that. I'm going to begin pointing those things out unless I make a decision to stop that crazy cycle. So with that, in any type of issue where something is breaking down the relationship, the goal of the tough conversation is to move it back over into a place of love and strength. So if the goal is I want love and strength at the end of this conversation, what do I need to come in with? Love and strength. That I'm not going to come in overly emotional. I'm not going to come in and be critical. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm not going to deny the facts. I'm not going to act like it doesn't bother me. I'm not going to act like it doesn't hurt me. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to slow down when I'm emotional. I'm going to speak the truth, but I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to engage the tough conversation with a spirit of honor. And until I can do that, I'm not going to have the conversation. And if we can't have that where it's not getting civil, then we'll go to a counselor to help us get over into a place where we can have a conversation with honor. But we are not going to sit here and with our words tear apart this relationship. If we can't talk to each other with love and honor, even if you are making like a phenomenal point, like there is literally something they are doing wrong and it is tearing apart that relationship, if you bring up that point with the wrong spirit, it has amplified that thing far beyond where it actually was in that moment. You have to approach it with a spirit of honor. So that's the first thing. You have to come back and you say, how would I like someone to do this to me? If I was wrong, how would I like someone to point out my wrong to me? If I was making a mistake, how would I like for someone to approach me about that mistake? I'm going to speak the truth in love. Now, here's what's interesting. When the Bible talks about marriage, it doesn't say, look at Isaac and Rebekah's marriage or look at Abraham and Sarah's marriage. It says, if you want to see what it's like to have a good marriage, look at Christ and the church. Now, for us, that just simply means you and the Lord, you and God. All throughout your relationship with God, God will come to your life and say, I think this is wrong. Like, I think this needs to be changed. God is not that God that's just sitting back and saying, yeah, they'll figure it out. You know, we don't have to have that tough conversation. He'll come and, like Saul, knock us off our high horse and say, you're going in the wrong direction, and I've been dealing with you about this for weeks, but you haven't been paying attention, and you need to see that what you're doing is bad, bad for you, bad for this relationship. You need to fix this. God, all throughout Scripture, is never shy about saying what he likes, what he dislikes, what he'd like to see improvement in. He is not shy about giving his people those types of things. But he always does it with love. He always does it with honor. He always does it with tenderness. He always does it with forgiveness and grace and help. And he hopes that when he tells us that with honor, that we do the next part, that we receive it with humility, which brings up this next point. You have to receive back with humility. Feedback with humility. Humility craves instruction, even correction. Pride can't stand feedback and only sees it as criticism. Now, here's the reality. I can show you exactly how spiritual you really are. Like, and it's not by how much you pray or how much you read your Bible. Let me tell you how I know exactly how spiritual you really are. Let me give you feedback and see how you handle it. Let me come in your life and say, I love you, but I don't like that. And let me see how you handle it. See, pride will take every ounce of feedback and feel like they're attacking me. And so when I feel that attack, you know what pride will do? Pride always will make excuses. And so while I'm getting that feedback, I'm thinking, but you do A, B, C, and D. And if you wouldn't do A, B, C, or D, then I wouldn't do the thing you're talking to me about right now. See, pride always wants to say, it's not me, it's you. It's not me who needs to change, it's you who needs to change. It's not me who has the issue, it's you who has the issue. Pride always wants to make excuses. You know what humility will do? Humility will receive feedback as a gift and get better. All throughout the book of Proverbs, which is God's success book, every one of you who are interested in being successful, read a proverb a day. Just read a proverb a day. If you read a proverb a day, you can read the whole book of Proverbs in a month. It is God's success book. Phenomenal book. All throughout Proverbs, you know what it says? It says, you know what a wise man will do? He'll go and seek feedback. He'll go and seek, I need another pair of eyes on me. Tell me how I can get better. Tell me what I can do better. You know what a healthy marriage could do? It could look at a spouse and say, what have I done over the last week that's irritated you? And listen to it and then make changes. Humility comes in and it's like it's craving. I want growth. I want my marriage to be as awesome as possible. I want my life to be as awesome as possible. So please tell me what I can do to make this better. Then Proverbs says, you want to see who's foolish? Correct them. You want to see whose life is trending towards destruction? See if they get angry when you tell them they're doing something wrong. And he says, if they get angry when that happens, he says, you have to change your approach to that person because they can't be worked with until they are willing to receive feedback. Now, here's the thing. If you're getting feedback from people who don't love you and people who are just belittling you and people who are criticizing you, that's feedback you don't have to listen to because it's not coming with honor. But if you've got feedback coming to you from someone who loves you, from someone who, like, really cares about you, young people, your parents, man, if you've got a parent in your life who loves you, they've lived longer than you, they've seen things that you're just not seeing, not because they're smarter than you, they have more experience than you. And if you can't receive feedback from them, that's a sign of pride. And in our marriage relationships, in a healthy marriage, a mature spouse does the following. This is how a mature spouse handled this. I want this marriage to be awesome for me. I do. I want my marriage to be awesome for me, but for you as well. So if I'm doing anything that is making this marriage less than awesome, tell me. Tell me what I can fix. Now, I'm running out of time. I've got way more notes than I do time, so I'll just skip to the last part and tell you how this plays out in my marriage. Once again, I'm trying to do this and not just preach it. I refuse to be a preacher who is anything less than authentic. I study this for me first before I study it for anyone else. Now, me and my wife, we've been married for 11 years, and I kid you not, marriage is awesome. We had about 2 years ago premarital counseling with someone, and we were sitting down with this individual, and we told him marriage is the most wonderful, life-giving, awesome thing on the face of the earth. Congratulations, guys. Here's how to do it right. They were almost to the point of tears, and they looked at us, and they looked at me and my wife, and they said, you're the only married couple who has told us that. You're the only one who has told us that. I don't believe marriage has to be hard. We were listening to a marriage CD series, me and my wife, and this pastor said, every day I wake up and pray for the grace to be married to this person. I said, click. You know, how would you feel if that was your wife? Like, Father, give me the grace to be married to her because she's so hard to live with. And there's this underwriting theme that marriage has to be tough and hard and not fun. And friend, I'm telling you, I have found never in 11 years of marriage have I found marriage to be anything less than wonderful. And when I look over this process, I saw things even this week of how, without even trying to, we've established things like this in the culture of our marriage. Every marriage has a culture, and with that, I noticed this principle without even trying to set it up. Me and my wife have tough conversations a lot, like tough conversations where one party is saying something that may be hard to say and another party is hearing something that may be hard to hear. They're not arguments. I don't even know if people would call them discussions. It's just, once again, tough. It's hard for me to kind of say that because I don't want you to feel like, you know, I don't like you. It's just this. And with it, it's hard to hear whenever this happens. So I'll give you an example. I am a morning person. Do I have any other morning people in the room? Yeah. Like, I believe in attacking the day. When I'm up, I hop out of bed, I get a kettlebell, and I'll do 50 swings, man. 50 swings with a kettlebell to get my nervous system pumping and moving and those types of things, get some blood flowing, and then I pray, and I do it with as much mental clarity as possible. I enjoy that time. If I can win from like 5 to 10 in the morning, that's a good day, man. So 5 to 10, I'm meticulous with, I'm planned, I want to grow spiritually, I want to grow physically, I want to grow mentally, I'm going to get all this in from that time. So I'm very structured, I'm very scheduled, which can be a good thing, but also can be obnoxious. Have any of you ever had like an incredibly structured person in your life and it's like you needed them, but like they're so structured, they're not there for you when you need them, and it can be obnoxious. So with this, I can be obnoxious from time to time because, you know, occasionally when you're structured, you can put priorities above people. Or things above people. So with this, my wife came to me one morning and she said, "Can you take the kids to school today?" And I had already had things planned and already had things kind of set up, and I'm like, no, I can't. I can't take the kids to school today, but I said, you know, if you tell me the night before, I'd love to take the kids to school, but that would give me the chance to alter my schedule and change some things up to make sure that I can do that, because I want to help you. You take the kids to school way more than I do, so I want to help you if you just tell me the night before. So 2 days later, it's about 7:25, and it's about time for the kids to go to school, and she looks at me and she says, "Can you take the kids to school today at 7:25? Well, I'm more flight than I am fight. Like, I try to avoid issues as much as possible, so I just say, "Sure." So with this, the kids line up in the car, and I take the kids over to school, and after this, I'm kind of sitting down, and I feel irritated, like because I changed my plans to kind of make her plan happen, and so I feel irritation kind of rising up in me. It's like, you know, I need to say something. So without thinking, I didn't wait till I got home, which I encourage you to have these conversations face-to-face. I texted. And so I'll let you see what I texted. I said, "Hey, my love, I don't mind ever taking the kids, but if we could please talk about it the night before, that would help me a lot. That way I can modify my day in advance." Now, this is the third time I've said it. The other times were in person. This time it's like it's in writing. So with this, I put this, and I'm trying to do it with honor. "Hey, my love." I'm also trying to see her point of view of you know, it's not that I don't want to take the kids to school. I want to take the kids to school. It's like, I want to help you. I want to be with them. Just let me know about it the night before. So with this, right after I texted, it's like I knew I probably should have waited until, you know, that pops up. So I know she saw it because I saw the bubbles, like, pop up. So I know she saw it. So I'm like, okay, it's going to be reply here any minute. And then the bubbles disappear. There's no more bubbles. And I'm like, she stopped texting. Like, she was texting back, but she stopped texting. So I'm like, oh gosh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have said it in text. Should have waited till I got home. And so with that, it's like, I got to change the subject. Have any of you ever felt that way before? It's like, I got to change the subject. So I was doing this thing in January, and I'm still doing it today, where I'm trying to eliminate as much sugar as possible. So she found this recipe that used ricotta cheese, and she was asking me a couple of days before, "Can you do ricotta cheese?" And I had just found out the night before I could. So I'm like, we'll stop talking about that. Let's start talking about ricotta cheese. So I texted her this. This is 1 hour later. "I can do ricotta cheese too." It's like, let's change the subject. Let's just change the subject. This is exactly how this went down. Let's just change the subject. Nervous smiley face three times. It's like, can we change the subject? So 2 hours later, she sends the following text back to me. "I got my babe hooked up, ! I'm sorry for adding that to you. I will try not to do it again." And then I text it back,
the following: no worries, my love, thanks bunches, my beautiful babe. So with this, now here's the thing. Now it sounds cute and sweet and all those types of things, which that's honestly how we talk to each other. I'm more word orientated because I'm a pastor, so obviously I talk a lot. But with that, so it's very easy for me to use my words. But with this, when we got home and I got home that day, we were talking about, you know, how was your day? And we start to, and she said, you know, when you sent that text, it kind of bothered me, kind of irritated me. I'm like, I figured so because I saw the bubbles. And then you didn't text. So I said, I kind of figured it did. And she said, you know, the whole time I'm reading that, I'm thinking about my side. Like, you're not the only one who has things they have to do that day. Like, and I take the kids to school 9 out of 10 times, and with that, it shouldn't be hard for me to get you to adjust your schedule a little bit for your family or for your kids and things like that. And I'm thinking about, I've received feedback, and everything within me wants to make an excuse as to why I don't have to listen to it. And she said, in that moment, I just prayed. I said, you know, Lord, in my devotionals, I've been talking about having a personality that is like yours. Personality of love, a personality of joy, a personality of peace. What do I need to see? And she said the Lord just began to counsel her and tell her, look, he's not saying he doesn't want to help with the kids. He's just saying if we could have enough heads up time to talk about it the night before, he'd gladly do it. So she said, so I texted back what I texted you. And she said, I'm just so thankful for the Lord. And we started talking about how much we love the Lord and how he's the true head of our home and he dictates how we respond to one another. But friend, here's what's interesting. I began writing this and I thought of like 5 instances where this same scenario about different things, our taxes, we're in the middle of tax season. My wife cleaned the garage very, very well and I ignored it basically. And I've got all of these stories I could share. I just picked the one that was actually documented through text. But all these types of things that came up like this week, but none of them turned into any degree of separation. In fact, after every one of those tough conversations, it equaled our relationship getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger because we make adjustments with humility. And friend, I want to encourage you in your marriage, if you want to see like massive things happen, it's a result of doing this little thing with habit force of, if I see something in my life that are you in our relationship that can improve, I'm going to say it, but I'm going to say it with honor and humility. And if I hear something, even if it hurts, I'm not going to make excuses as to why I'm going to act that way. I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive it with humility and I'm going to do my best to kind of modify my life for the good of this relationship. Because pride cares about who is right, humility cares about what is right. Live a life of humility. Amen. I'm out of time. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to share your word with them. Thank you, Father, especially for all the couples. If you're a couple today, would you just join hands with me? Join hands with one another. Father, I thank you for these marriages. I thank you for these relationships. Teach us how to love. Teach us how to honor. Teach us how to give instruction and how to receive feedback. Teach us. Let us live with humility. Let us live with honor. Forgive our past. And let our relationships and our marriages be so close that no air can come between them. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. And we say our best days are out in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.